Where is the moral law summarily comprehended? The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments.
In question 41, we are once again narrowing the scope and our understanding of our duty. Right, we've gone from the idea of God's revealed will to the more specific content of his moral law. And now we're conscious that the moral law is itself summarized in the Ten Commandments. And then in the next question, we'll see that the Ten Commandments are summarized in loving God and loving our neighbor. So the revealed will summarized in the moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments summarized in Christ's words that we're to love God and love our neighbor. A couple of things that I think are helpful here with regard to the Ten Commandments. One is, because they are a summary, we need to be remembering that the whole Bible expounds them. All right? So as you go from Genesis to Revelation, you have great swaths of material where the Lord is actually expanding our understanding of a given commandment, showing how it applies, spelling out some of the details, and so on. The other thing we need to remember is that every sin is traced to the Ten Commandments. Okay? So it doesn't matter what the sin is. I mean, you can think of any sin, however tiny, however big, however uncommon. It doesn't matter what it is. Every single sin can be traced back to one or more of the Ten Commandments, a violation of either one or more of the Ten Commandments. Now, when we speak about the Ten Commandments, that language actually comes right out of the Bible. So, for example, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 4, God refers to them as the Ten Commandments. So it's not just a label that we have put on them. But what's happened in the history of the world is that there's been a little bit of a debate that has arisen. God says that the moral law is summarized in Ten Commandments. We go to places like Exodus 20, where we read the Ten Commandments, or Deuteronomy 5, where we can also read the Ten Commandments. And the question is, how do we divide these up? You know, what's commandment number one, commandment number two? How do we distinguish them? And this has brought up an interesting point in the history of theology, because the Roman Catholics have altered the understanding of the Ten Commandments. How so? They take commandment number one and add commandment number two to it, and they make these two things together the first commandment. And so they think that the first commandment is what we think of as the first and second commandment. Well, you say, Pastor, that's a problem, because now we only have nine commandments, and the Bible describes 10 commandments. And so what the Roman Catholics then do is they go to the end of the list, to the 10th commandment, and they divide it in two. So now the 10th commandment ends up being commandment number 9 and 10. Now, at first pass, the mistake that they're making or the error that they're perpetrating should be obvious. You go to the 10th commandment and you say, how do you get two commandments out of this? Thou shalt not covet. And then there's a long list of things that you're not to covet. So it's very obvious that the 10th commandment is self-contained, that it's one commandment. It's addressing the prohibition of not coveting. And then it's spelling out for us details on what not to covet. Well, they break that list in half and say the 9th commandment is don't covet these things, and the 10th commandment is don't covet these things. But you see, that doesn't make sense at all, even at first pass. But then you come back to the beginning of the 10 commandments and you say, what exactly is going on here? Why is it that they want to combine the first and second commandment. And this is a very important point. The first commandment says who we're to worship, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is the object of our worship. The second commandment deals with what are we to do in worship? You know, how is it that we're to worship him? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and so on. Well, Roman Catholics are a idol factory, right? They use a whole host of forms of idolatry. The second commandment is the main commandment that is confronting and prohibiting idolatry. You're not allowed to use your own creativity, your own ingenuity, in order to decide how you're going to approach me, how you're going to worship me, and so on. Well, in order to get rid of that, it seems as if there's a motive, right? So this is the second commandment is a big problem for Roman Catholics. And one way of eliminating the problem is to combine commandments 1 and 2. And now, what they call the first commandment is all about the fact that we're to only worship God. So not Allah and not Buddha or anything else. This is what the first commandment is about. So you can see, not only does it make no sense to cut the list prohibiting coveting in half, you can see why they would have an interest in effect, eliminating or reducing the significance of the second commandment. So the Ten Commandments, as we have them in our catechism, are in fact what the Bible teaches. So they're divided up in keeping with the scriptures themselves. Now, at this point, I want to go on to speak about, because we're talking about the Ten Commandments as the summary of God's moral law. One important thing in reference to this has to do with the uses of the law. How is it that we are to use the Ten Commandments, to use the moral law? And there are historically 3 uses. It makes it pretty easy for us to remember. 3 uses of the law that we can take with us. And I'll give you a little diagram for the children to help them perhaps remember this better. I'm going to attempt here to draw a dog. Hopefully, children, you will agree that this looks like a dog, right? And I'm going to put a collar on this dog with a leash going to the master. You'll see why in a second. The second picture is a torch. So this has got, that's fire. And then the third picture that goes with the third use is a one-way sign. So you'll sometimes see this on the road, right? It'll say only one way. A one-way street. You're only allowed to go down one way, okay? So there are your 3 pictures that correspond to what we're going to talk about. I've also tried to make this easier by using alliteration. So there are different ways of describing the 3 uses of the law. I've chosen words that make it easier to remember. They each start with an R, okay? So the first use of the law is that it restrains men. The first use of the law is that it restrains men. This is sometimes called the political use. So, children, think about the fact that your mom and dad say, don't yell at your sister or I'm going to spank you. Well, the fact that your parents have commanded you not to do something and they're going to discipline it, you may feel like yelling at your sister sometimes, and you don't. You're restrained from doing it, right? Mom and Dad's commandment has brought some restraint to you. And that's a simple, perhaps, maybe even silly illustration. But God's law functions this way. The Ten Commandments actually restrain sin. People that would otherwise break out and just give way to their feelings are restrained by it. You see this in society, right? People know if they murder their neighbor, even though they hate them very much, they're going to end up going to jail. Or in the old days, they would have been executed. They would have been hung or something. And so they restrain themselves from murdering their neighbor. That's the first use of the law. The Ten Commandments do that, right? Preaching the Ten Commandments, explaining and expounding the Ten Commandments have a restraining effect on people. The second use is that it reveals something. Specifically, it shows us our sins. This is sometimes called the pedagogical use or the theological use. The law comes and we hear it and it terrifies our consciences. And it awakens us to see our need for Christ. It shows us how sinful we are. It confronts us. And we are refuted, if you will, in our thinking. And so the second use is to drive us to Christ. It shows us our sin, our need for a Savior, and then it is useful in driving the sinner to Christ to see, I need a Savior. The third use is the use of a rule, right? A rule of life. The Ten Commandments also function as a rule of life. So this is called the didactic or normative use of the law. For the Christian, they, having been saved by God's grace and having a new heart and the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, they want to glorify God, they want to love Him and please Him out of gratitude. The law serves as a rule, as guidance, as direction, as a standard to show us how do we honor the Lord, how do we love Him, how do we obey Him. Here's the rule that God has given to us. And so it's also a rule of life. You can think of it, the relationship of the law and gospel, there's a lot to say on this point. I'm only going to say one little thing. But the law drives us to the gospel, right, by showing us our need for Christ. But then the gospel drives us back to the law to show us how to show our love and gratitude to the Lord. Okay? So the law, we first come to the law and we see, wow, we're restrained, but especially it's revealing our sin and our need for Christ, drives us to Christ in the gospel. We receive the gospel by faith, come to know and love the Lord, and we're saying, we love you, we're grateful, how is it that we please you? And the gospel sends us back to the law in that sense, as a rule of life to show us what is in keeping with God's will. What is He laid out for our duty? What are the standards of right and wrong? What is in keeping with His own character? What glorifies Him? Now, there've been some debates in the past. Historically, the Lutherans were perhaps weaker on the third use, so they're very strong on the first and second use of the law. Not entirely. So the Lutherans, under Melanchthon and others, adopted the third use of the law. But in the Reformed Church, this is especially emphasized. Calvin made a big deal about the law, the use of the law as a rule of life, as did all of the Reformed theologians since Calvin. It's been a point of emphasis, if you will. And it informs our understanding of sanctification. What does it mean to grow up in grace and to grow in likeness to Christ? And so on, this third use of the law plays an important role with regards to that. So question 41, where is the moral law summarily comprehended? The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments.